Amen. Please be seated. I would invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, our scripture text is going to be verses 11 and 12. And even as you open there, let me just say also what a blessing it is to have with us, worshiping with us tonight, two ministers who served churches in this presbytery for so long, both Matt Gray and Al LaValle. What a blessing it is to see them. And Brad Evans was planning to be here, but he was called last minute to go and preach at Emmanuel Chapel in Upton. And so that's where they are tonight. But we praise God for the faithful service of each of these men in these churches over many years. Well, we're going to read this evening Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12 are going to be our scripture text for this evening. We're going to go ahead and begin the reading, though, at verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. So let's now hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And then for our scripture text this evening, verses 11 and 12, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we have opened up your word and read it. We pray now that that same Holy Spirit which caused these words to be written, the very words of God, would now be at work in our hearts, enlightening us in the knowledge of Christ, and continue to form and shape us by your word in the inner man. O Lord, come and be among us now and be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the marks of a true Christian is that he or she delights in every aspect of the salvation that God has provided. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is doing in these opening verses in the book of Ephesians. In many ways, the Apostle Paul is like a little child who is in a room full of new toys. If you put a child inside that room, his eyes might immediately go to a scooter that's in the corner. And so he runs to that scooter and jumps on it and begins to ride, but then suddenly his eyes turn elsewhere to a ball that is in that room. And so he goes off of the scooter and runs over to the ball. But no sooner does he pick up that ball than he sees maybe Legos in another part of the room. And so he thinks, oh, I want to do those. And so he runs over to those Legos and begins to put them together. And that's kind of what's going on here in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, in one sentence, in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1, is one giant sentence in the Greek text. The Apostle Paul runs from one aspect of the salvation that has been given to us in Jesus Christ to another, it seems without taking a breath in between. And in all of it, Paul is just amazed. He's overcome with the greatness of everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What are some of these blessings that he has given praise to God for? Well, he praises God for God's election of us. He praises God that God has elected us unto holiness and unto adoption. He praises God that Christ has redeemed us from sin through his blood. He praises God that he is revealing to us the mystery of his will and giving us insight into his purposes of salvation. But now in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, as it were, spies something else in the room. And he immediately runs there as well and delights in this aspect of our salvation. And that is the inheritance that you and I have received as believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's where I want us to park tonight, just for a few minutes together, and to consider these verses, verses 11 and 12, and especially that we as God's people here, up and down the Connecticut River here in the states of Connecticut and Massachusetts, we as God's people here might together delight in the inheritance, the amazing inheritance that has been given to us by God's grace. We're going to consider these two verses today briefly under these four headings. First of all, we're going to see the reality of our inheritance. Secondly, the certainty of our inheritance. Third, the expectation of our inheritance. And then lastly, the outcome of our inheritance. The reality, the certainty, the expectation, and the outcome of our inheritance. Now, the first thing that we see in this passage is the reality of our inheritance. And we see this immediately in verse 11. However, we are faced here with a kind of a difficulty of translation. The text literally says, in whom also, and then the Greek word is the word ekleirothamen. And that Greek word in the passive voice is a word that means to be allotted or to receive or to obtain an inheritance. And the question of translation, and this can't be decided immediately from the Greek text itself, but the question is, who receives this inheritance? Is it God who receives the inheritance, or do we? And both of them are biblical ideas. So, if it's God who receives the inheritance, then the text would read something like this, in whom we have become a heritage, which says, basically, that you and I, as God's people, have become the inheritance of God. Now, that's a biblical idea. In fact, it's a marvelous teaching of Scripture. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9 says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And the idea is even found here in Ephesians 1. Just a few verses later in verse 18, when it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And indeed, what an exquisite idea this is. That's a biblical idea, that God, who is in need of nothing himself, would take pleasure in so condescending to make you and me his prized possession. So that's one possibility of the text. However, there is a second translation, and this is a translation of most of your Bibles, the New King James, the New American Standard, the ESV, I'll take it in the second way, and if forced to choose, this is where I would land as well. And this translation is that the inheritance spoken of in verse 11 is our inheritance, in whom also we have obtained or received, or been allotted an inheritance. Again, in the ESV, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And so in this translation, it is the Christian himself who is the heir. And this also is a fully biblical idea. Romans 8:17 says that if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And Colossians 1:12, that God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And indeed, this seems to be the immediate context as well of Ephesians 1. For in verse 14, which you remember is the same sentence, it says that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so verse 11 seems to be making this point, that in addition to all of the other spiritual blessings that God has freely bestowed upon you in Christ, He has also given you this blessing as well. And that is that you have received an inheritance from God. That as His adopted child, you are an heir of God. And this inheritance is, notice these words, in Christ. It's in Him. That is, you are a joint heir with Christ. All that He has obtained through His saving work is now yours as the beloved child of God. And this is a marvelous truth, a glorious truth, that we are partakers of this inheritance. But then you might ask the question, well, what is this inheritance that you and I have received? What is it that we have been given by God our Father? And the answer is simply this, that it is the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. Now, there is a sense in which this is our possession even now. We are now children of God. We are now kingdom citizens. But the full possession and full enjoyment of all the blessings of this kingdom yet await. We shall fully possess this inheritance when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And as verse 14 makes clear, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is actually the guarantee of all of these greater things that are coming. And so, friends, I'm here to declare to you tonight that this inheritance belongs to you. Stuart Olliott puts it this way. He's summarizing the Bible's teaching, what this inheritance is going to be like. He says, sooner than we dare believe, we shall be with Christ. Our bodies will be resurrected to be like His glorious body. Our characters will be perfectly holy and therefore perfectly happy. Sin will have gone, and therefore the curse. We shall be where there are no more tears. Death will be no more, nor will there be any form of sorrow or pain. We shall bask in the light of the Lamb of God, enjoying perfect fellowship with Him, with His elect people, and with His holy angels. Nothing will spoil this, ever. Everything will be new. The new creation will be a world of divine beauty and love, and God will be all in all. Or if I can quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says this, that this inheritance ultimately means seeing God. It means being with Christ and enjoying His glory. It means reigning with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. The kingdom of God and of His Christ is coming, and nothing can stop it. And we who are in Christ are certain to be there. We shall be on this new earth and under the new heavens. And we shall enjoy paradise and eat of its celestial fruits. We shall spend our eternity doing so. With Christ, we shall enjoy that eternally blessed state which shall never end. Oh, dear friends, the things that Olliott and Lloyd-Jones have said are simply the things that the Bible tells us, that it is this inheritance which is yours and mine in Christ Jesus. It is real and it is glorious. You know, sometimes if you go on a very great vacation, you might come back and you might begin to try to describe it to other people, but then finally you give up and you just say, It was so glorious. Words can't even describe it. You just have to experience it. And so it is with our inheritance. Words can't fully describe all of its glories. And friends, when we experience it, we shall forever and fully be satisfied in God, and we shall lack nothing at all. And we shall enjoy Him in His presence forever. And so that's the reality of this inheritance that you and I have received in Christ. But secondly, I want us to consider the certainty of our inheritance. The certainty of our inheritance. You know, what I've described so far is glorious indeed, isn't it? But you might ask the question, how do I know, how can I be sure that I will actually receive this inheritance and enter into the promised glory? You see, earthly inheritances aren't certain. Even if your father has $1 million and he says, I'm going to leave everything to you after you die, or after I die, you still have no guarantee that you're going to see all that money someday. It might be that you die before he does. It might be that he makes a lot of really poor decisions and squanders all that money before he dies. It might be that you fall out of favor and he changes his mind and changes his will. And there are many other scenarios that we could suppose. You see, in this life, none of that is certain. Not even the greatest earthly inheritance is a reality. But what about our heavenly inheritance? What about that more glorious things, far more glorious than $1 million, which we've just been talking about, that is yours and mine in Christ Jesus? Can this be lost? And the answer of the Bible is that if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, then this inheritance by no means whatsoever can be lost. You will most certainly receive it. And you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, verse 11 goes on to trace our inheritance to its originating source. You know, so you might trace the Mississippi to its source up in Minnesota, or you might trace the Amazon River to its source near Arequipa in southern Peru. Well, so it is that you can trace our inheritance to its source. And verse 11 tells us the source. It says, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And this verse is saying that the source of your inheritance is the same thing that is the source of all things. God works all things out according to the counsel of His will. You know, that's a very important truth for us to lay hold of in the day and age in which we live. It's a truth that we call the providence of God, that God providentially governs everything that comes to pass, that not a sparrow falls apart from the will of God. That everything happens according to His will, His counsel. God determines it. God chooses it. There's not a rogue atom in all of the universe that exists apart from the will of God. And you and I, this gives us tremendous confidence then as children of God. Because it means that if God is the one who determines all things that come to pass, even the seemingly insignificant things, like the movement of an insect or the growth of a plant or the stars in the most outer reaches of our universe. If God's will governs those things, how much more does God's will ensure that His beloved children who have been redeemed by the blood of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will certainly receive the fruition and the end of their salvation, namely the inheritance of the kingdom. Can anything frustrate God's will? Can anything prevent it from coming to pass? If God has ordered it, can even the devil himself keep our sovereign God from accomplishing that will? And the answer is, of course not. His will is certain. So that means, dear child, that His will is certain for you as well. He has predestined it that you would obtain this inheritance. And friends, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what ends up happening with North Korea or what happens with Iran, no matter if you suddenly get cancer and you hear tomorrow that you have only weeks to live, no matter what happens with your bank account, no matter what happens with your job at work, the Bible says, know this absolutely for certain. You have this inheritance in Jesus Christ. If you are Christ, you will obtain glory. Augustus Toplady wrote these words: "This is thy will, that in thy love we ever should abide, that earth and hell should not prevail to turn thy word aside. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain, partake on earth the purposed grace, and then with Jesus reign." What a glorious truth that is. And how full of assurance it is for the believer in Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? That whatever else happens, this I can be sure, that because it is God's will and His purpose, this inheritance is mine. If it depended on me, I would have given it up a long time ago. If it was based on my works, the things that I've accomplished, if it was based on my ability to persevere, the inheritance wouldn't be mine. But no, it's God's. God has determined it. And He has determined that it is certain that I shall receive it. Does that not fill you with confidence and with joy? It's a certainty of our inheritance. But thirdly, I want us to see the expectation of our inheritance. The expectation of our inheritance. That is, what is the characteristic of those who will receive this inheritance? Verse 12 tells us, "It is so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ," it's that language that I want us to stick with. How does He describe those who will receive this inheritance? We are those who have hoped in Christ. Now, some Bible interpreters think that this expression here refers primarily to the Jews who in the early church were the first to believe in Jesus. And it's actually very interesting that here in verses 11 and 12, He uses the pronoun "we." And then in verse 13, He actually switches to the pronoun "you," possibly referring to the Gentiles. And then in verse 14, is again going to speak of our inheritance, referring to Jews and Gentiles together. And so there may even be, in these few verses, a kind of the undertones of a theme that's going to be picked up robustly in chapter 2. And that is the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile in Jesus Christ. However we understand that, these "we's" and "you's" here referring to Jews and Gentiles, nevertheless, the experience that is described here in verse 12, that we are those who hope in Christ, is a universal experience among all those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are one who hopes in Christ. That needs to be our present attitude. We are those whose hope is in Christ. Now, in the Bible, when that word "hope" is used, it's not a word that indicates uncertainty, like we might say, "I hope that this weather holds off so all of us can make it home easily." We say, "I don't know whether it is or not, but wishfully, hopefully, I think that it might." But when the Bible here uses the word "hope," it uses it as a word to describe the present apprehension of certain future realities. To live in hope means to live in light of a certain future. And so if my hope is in Christ, it's saying that my confidence is in Christ. That I'm going to find satisfaction in Christ. That I'm looking to Christ and apprehending now all that is mine in Him. And that's a good question for us. Knowing what we do about our inheritance, is our hope in Christ? If this is what we receive in Christ, is our confidence now placed in Him? Is it a matter of present joy and comfort and confidence in following Him? Did you see, as Christians, we need to be those who have our eyes set upon glory. That we're not, first of all, finding our significance and our meaning in life from the passing things of this world. We're not finding it ultimately in our job or in our income level or in our reputation or even in our family or even in our spouse. Many of these things are glorious gifts of God, but our hope isn't in them. Rather, our hope is in Christ. Our affections are, first of all, for Jesus Christ. It's to Christ that we look continually. And friend, I just simply ask you, is that who you are looking to? Is your hope in Christ? You see, this is one of the things that distinguishes us from the people that we live around and work around on a day-by-day basis. Their hope isn't in Christ. Everything that they're looking for, the things of this world, they're trying to find satisfaction here. But we, in distinction, should have our eyes set upon that better country, like Abraham, West Springfield folks, as we preach this morning. Is that our attitude? You know, it's said of an old Puritan. This is a beautiful little ditty said about him. Of one of the old Puritans, it was said this, of this just man, let this praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Isn't that glorious? Can it be said of you? Can it be said of you that heaven was in you even before you were in heaven? That's your home. That's where your heart is set. Colossians says, if you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Set your mind not on the things in the earth. Set your mind, dear friends, on the things of heaven. Might that be the source of your hope and of your expectation. The expectation of our inheritance. Fourth and finally, then, I want us to see the outcome of our inheritance. The outcome of our inheritance. Look with me at the end of verse 12. It is so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Do you know that when you and I receive our inheritance, when we, as it were, enter into the full enjoyment of our inheritance in heaven, you and I are going to be supremely blessed. It will be the most blessed day of our lives. But even more than that, do you know that on that day when you enter into the full enjoyment of your inheritance, that God is going to be supremely glorified? And that, ultimately, is the highest aim. And really, that's what this verse is saying. It's saying that we have obtained this inheritance so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, these are the words, might be to the praise, that is to the adoration or the exaltation of His glory. And what is His glory? But the manifestation of God's excellency. The idea being that God on that day is going to be seen and known and praised as the all-glorious one. And so, what is this text here saying? What is going to be to the praise of God's glory? We are going to be to the praise of God's glory. That is, that we, the fully redeemed, changed, purified children of God, are going to be the mirrors in which God's glory is going to be reflected in all of its splendor. That we, when we receive this inheritance, will be the abiding monuments of His grace and the reflectors of His glory. That He is going to be glorified in us, in you, and in me. This last summer, our family had the opportunity to, we spent several weeks in Northern Ireland in a pulpit swap that we did. It was a great blessing. But during our time there, we spent a few days in London. And while in London, we saw the crown jewels. The crown jewels refer to the regalia and the vestments that the reigning British monarch wears at his or her coronation and the other state functions. And so you go through this very long line and you walk by just these amazing, again, pieces of clothing and jewelry and so forth. The jewels themselves are exquisitely beautiful and stately and grand. But though the jewels are beautiful, their chief function, the chief function of those jewels, is to represent and point to the wealth and the splendor of the one who is wearing them. Well, dear friends, on that day, you and I are going to be the crown jewels of our God. You're going to be beautiful. You're going to be free from sin, like the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you're going to be so beautiful. C.S. Lewis, I think, rightly says that if we were to see one of these fully redeemed creatures now, we would be tempted to bow down and to worship him. Because on that day, friends, we're going to surround the throne of God and we are going to adorn God. But our chief function is going to be this. It will be to point to the wealth and the splendor and the surpassing greatness of the one who has redeemed us unto glory. And on that day, God is going to be supremely glorified in us, His fully redeemed people. That's the outcome of this inheritance. It's our blessedness, yes, but oh, so far, so much more than that. It is the glory of God. And it's that you and I will get to be those who reflect the glory of our amazing God. Well, let me just say a couple of things briefly by way of application. First of all, to say this, I would be remiss today if I didn't remind you that it is only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ who possess this inheritance. Okay? And notice again these words, verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. This inheritance belongs to those who have hoped in Jesus Christ. We have today talked about some of the most glorious, splendid realities that we could dwell upon in this hour. Do you want to experience that? Do you want it to be true of you? I say to you, look to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Because apart from Him, there is no inheritance. Future of those who are outside of Christ is awful. It's hell. It's separation from God. Friends, turn to Jesus Christ. and be saved. What a blessing this is. But let me say, secondly, by way of application, to those of you who are in Christ, you need to remember continually the greatness of the salvation that you've been given. Be like Paul. Let your mind run from one thing to the next to the next. And then spend lots of time thinking about the thing that we've thought about today, the inheritance that you've received. Meditate upon it. Read about it. Sing to God about it. Pray to God in thanksgiving for it. Friends, as you do that, it has the most transforming power in our lives. It's one of the greatest motives that you'll ever find to hate sin. You know, why should I ever indulge in petty selfishness? Why should I ever give in to the lust of the eyes? Why should I covet the things of this world when I'm a person who's headed to glory? But as well, remembering your inheritance is that which is going to help you to defeat discouragement and depression and anxiety in your life. Do you struggle with anxiety and depression? Well, one of the keys is to remember where it is that God has taken you. Remember the riches of His glory that He has given you. Similarly, remembering your inheritance is going to make you live a life of humble, thankful service to God. It's when you remember what it is that you've been given into Jesus Christ that you will want to devote your life to His service day by day and moment by moment. And you'll do so not in pride, because who are we? What do we have but what we've been given? But oh, we have been given so much in Christ our Savior. So let us be a people, indeed, here in Southern New England Presbytery, dear saints of God here, let us be a people who rejoice in the inheritance that we have been given. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You for these glorious, glorious gospel truths. We thank You especially that You, in Your infinite wisdom and grace, have purposed to give us this inheritance. We thank You that this inheritance is certain. We pray, O Lord, that we would have a life of expectation, that we would live in light of it. And Lord, we pray as well, O Father, that You indeed would get the glory in our lives, even as we receive this promised inheritance. O Lord, our God, transform us even continually, even by the things that we've spoken. And we thank You and praise You for all that You have done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.